Were you going to tell that story about your car?
No, I wasn't going to tell that story. Well, go for it.
I have to tell this story about the car. Adam shows up at ORU. I think it was my sophomore year. And suddenly this random car starts driving around. This Geo Prism, was it?
Geo Metro.
Metro, okay. Yep. And it was like this, like, interesting artwork, your piece of art. It had like flames on the side of it, and then the whole top of it was this huge map of Madagascar with this huge lettering Madagascar written on it. Just like, what is the deal? Who's in that car? Just driving around, and said one day Adam pop out, and you know, obviously everybody asked, what in the world is going on with your car? And he got to share about it, and he's got to share about his call to Madagascar. So I'll leave it at that. But anyway, we love them very much, and so glad we can be a part of what you guys are doing in Madagascar. So, all right.
Thank you very much, Jerry. As he said, we're Adam and Laura Willard, and we're missionaries to Madagascar. And we are very excited, very happy to be here with you guys today. For several years now, you've supported us, and we just want to say how thankful and how grateful we are. You've made it possible for us to do the work that we're doing there, and to be here with you this morning to share. And so we're happy to meet so many of you, and just to have this opportunity. So in 1999, when I wasn't yet 16 years old, still 15 years old, almost 16, God gave me a vision, an actual vision. And in this vision, He called me to Madagascar. And it was the most amazing and impactful thing I'd ever experienced or seen in my life. Nothing like that had ever happened. It was totally unexpected. But once I just got over the fact that God gave me a vision, I was finally able to understand, recognize that, yes, He wanted me to go to Madagascar. Then one of the first things I thought was, well, great, now I can drop out of high school and I can just go. You know, I didn't have to finish school, I thought. Because I was just filled with this sense of urgency. I thought for God to call me to something so amazing in such a powerful way that surely it would just happen right away. And I was just so eager to see that fulfilled. But He didn't tell me when to go, didn't tell me what to do. And as I sought God and asked Him, you know, when is it time to do this? I felt that it wasn't time yet. He wasn't letting me have the permission to drop out of high school and to go right away. And so in the years that followed, I continued to seek Him to find out, what does this mean? You know, what is this vision that He's given me? When will it be fulfilled or even really come to start? And, you know, year after year as I sought Him, I just felt Him saying, it's not time yet. And so even though He called me very strongly and very vividly with this actual vision, but very softly He was calling me to patience. And so in 2011, 12 years after God gave me that vision, it was finally time for our family to move to Madagascar and get started. And I just knew that after waiting for so long, amazing and wonderful things were going to start happening immediately.
But like always, it takes time.
Real quick, so this is Madagascar. I did find out where that was after God gave me the vision. I'd never heard of the place. But this is where it is right there.
So many, many years after his vision, we finally arrived on the island of Nusimitsiu in 2013. We went to reach out to the unreached Antakadana people there. And we arrived, the people were not warm and friendly. They were not welcoming and hospitable. They didn't explain things to us. They weren't very helpful. This is the house that we were able to stay in until we were able to build our house. And it wasn't even actually a house. It was just a storage hut for their rice. And the roof was not completely together, so it leaked a lot. So it was a challenge. We couldn't understand the people, and they couldn't understand us for the most part. After already having spent 1 year learning the official Malagasy language, we now had to learn a whole new other language just to communicate in the most basic ways. And the people also didn't believe we would actually stick around. They expected us to start some sort of business to make money off of our relationships with them. Even though we repeatedly told them that's not what we're doing, they just didn't trust us at our word. The whole process of getting to the island and learning to live life with the Antakadana was slow and challenging.
Now, after living on Nusimitsiu for several months, we found that one of our biggest challenges was transport. We were determined to rely on local boat owners to come to and from the island where we were reaching the Antakadana people. And this is just us on one of the trips of trying to get back to the mainland. Well, the real challenge was that there are only two local boat owners, and neither of their boats were reliable. And so we spent day after day getting in the boat, sailing towards the mainland, sometimes getting halfway there, only to have the wind switch direction and blow us right back again, day after day after day. And eventually, the boat started getting more crowded with animals, and we were trying to flag down people when the wind would stop, see if anyone could rescue us. But we always got blown back to Nusimitsu. And our food was running out. There's not a market on Nusimitsu. There's no place to buy food. And so we really realized that this is a challenge, to rely on the local boats, the two of them that there are. And so we decided that we would try to find a local boat that we could rent. We only found one lady at the port where people come to and from Nusimitsu who had a boat and a motor that she was willing to rent. Well, later on, we found out she was willing because it wasn't any good for her. They weren't in functional condition at that time. This was the boat as we were still fixing it up and trying to get it seaworthy. And so after getting most of the holes patched up and getting the motor to the point where it would start, then we loaded up our boat with all our supplies. We were still trying to work on building our home on Nusimitsu. It was myself, my wife Laura, our son Maitimu, the boat driver, and one other guy, and we set out. Now the thing is about the port village where we come to and from Nusimitsu and the mainland of Madagascar, it's really just the mouth of a wide river, a very shallow one. And so you can only come to and from whenever it's high tide. And you have to do it when the wind is right, so it's blowing in the direction that you're wanting to go. And so this particular night, we had to set out in the middle of the night. It was about 11 a.m. or midnight or so when we left. So for the first 6 miles, the motor was doing great. We were puttering right along and getting towards Nusimitsu, and then it died. And nothing we could do could get that motor to start back up again. So we put up the sail. I was thankful that we had that, but there was no wind. And so there we were, just drifting in the ocean, my family, our supplies, just a couple other guys, in the middle of the night, with no way to get back to shore. And to top it all off, the boat was leaking at this point. The repairs on that weren't working too well. There was a lot of little streams of water coming in from little holes here and there. We were constantly bailing it with buckets, right there in the middle of the night. And so for me, this was a really critical moment. You know, I had to just ask myself, what are we doing here? I leaned back in the boat, looked up at the stars, and I questioned God. I said, God, did you call us here for this? This drifting here, alone, with no hope, no progress, nothing working out the way we expected it to? My family's in the boat with me. Is this what you want from us? And God didn't respond with another vision. He didn't give me just this great big thing to say, sure, everything's going to be great. But He did give me a reassuring, yes, this is where I want you, even if it means drifting at sea. And so I had to let go of all my efforts and what I was trying to do for myself, and I just had to trust it into God's hands, to wait on Him, to do my best, but to be patient and for what He was doing. And so in 2011, for the rest of the night, we drifted slowly back towards the shore, and as the tide went back down and the water got shallower, we were able to use some sticks to push our boat closer to the mainland, and by about noon the next day, we finally made it back to dry land, after 12 hours of drifting at sea. And we pressed on. We endured. Even without having any real progress or anything visible to show for the several months that we'd spent trying to pioneer this effort up to that point, trying to get things started, we pressed on, just waiting patiently, trusting in God to do it, because we were where He wanted us, even in the midst of those trials. And so several years after that point, now, we've actually made quite a bit of progress in several big areas, and we've been through a lot, and we've got something to show for it. And so we do want to show you a quick video just to show who the Antakarana people are and what we've been doing there for the last few years.
In 2013, we moved to the small island of Nusimitsu, Madagascar, to reach out to the unreached Antakarana people, a people with no church and no Christian witness in their language. We traveled by air, by land, and by sea to get to our new home among the Antakarana.
At first glance, Nusimitsiu is a beautiful island paradise. The Antakatana people appear to live quiet, simple, and serene lives in tight-knit family communities, in harmony with nature, living off the land through small farming and rice cultivation, and living off the bounty of the sea, with net fishing, line fishing, and diving. It would seem that there's nothing to disturb the peace.
But lurking beneath the surface lies a dark shadow. The lives of the Antakatana people are full of rituals and sacrifices, seances, and spirit possessions. They live in a perpetual fear of their ancestors. Every detail of their lives is controlled by a complicated system of taboos and ceremonies. One mistake could bring the curses of the ancestors against them, their family, or their entire community, bringing sickness and even death. The Antakatana people know of no release from their ancestors, no protection from the evil spirits, no hope outside of constant sacrifice and unfailing adherence to their ancestral taboos. Their life is a life of fear.
2 years ago, we brought a team of missionaries to live with us among the Antakatana people. Our goal has been to reach into every aspect of the Antakatana's lives, to learn their culture and their language, and through this, to show them the truth of God, that He is present among them, that His perfect love casts out fear, that Jesus alone has the power to set them free from the spirits that bind them, to shine His light on their dark places.
Our goal is to reach the Antakatana in both word and deed. We've started a community development project, training local people in basic healthcare provision. We've translated a Bible story set, the very first in the Antakatana language. We meet in each of our villages to share the Bible stories and to discover God together as a community. Our goal is to see a church planting movement begin among the Antakatana and spread throughout northern Madagascar. The work has already begun, but there's still so much more to do. This is our vision.
Crossing waters.
To plant indigenous church fellowships.
Of Antakatana believers.
For disciple to make disciples.
Transforming communities.
Through holistic outreach.
And expanding horizons for the glory of God.
Okay, so that gives you an overview of what we've done the past few years and a little bit about what the Antakatana are like and who they are. So after a year and a half of preparations for our team, they finally arrived on the island, and the people realized we were actually true to our word. After all that time of day-in and day-out life with the Antakatana, we were still there, and we were bringing others to join us. Because of this, the people often commented on how happy we must be to live there. We were no longer considered visitors or passers-through, and we'd finally gained their trust. By now, we're widely known and well-respected throughout the area. Our team has been trained in the work. Together, we've started the healthcare and the school ministry. We've translated the Bible story set into Antakatana language, and we've begun to gather in each of our villages to share the Bible stories. All these things that we've done and accomplished, they're good things. But in truth, there's still no fruit. There's not yet one believer among the Antakatana on the island of Nusimitsiu. We've been faithful to God to this point, but after years of exhausting work, we still haven't seen the results that we're hoping for. But we have to remember that the Antakadana are unreached for a reason. They are bound by the fear of their ancestors. Everything that the Antakadana do is done in such a way to satisfy their ancestors and to hold away their anger and their punishment. It's so much a part of who they are that they can't even imagine a world where they're not in submission to their ancestors. Nearly half of the Antakadana tell us that they are possessed by the spirits of their ancestors, and they believe there's no way for those spirits to ever leave them. I once asked one of my closest friends if she was possessed by any spirits, and her answer was simply, not yet. The Antakadana have no hope of anything more. In our village, the people used to gather to hear the Bible stories, but they will no longer gather to meet together for fear of the ancestors. They say it's the land of their ancestors, and their ancestors don't want them to hear about Jesus. So there are a few people who come to us privately to ask about Jesus, but for fear of the ancestors' curses, they will no longer meet together as a group. This is the ground we're working with. We often compare the work of God's kingdom to working in a field, how there needs to be planters and harvesters. We often think about sowing the seed and expecting the harvest. But how often do we think of all the work that needs to happen before that? How the ground needs to be cleared of the sticks and the rocks, and how if the ground is hard, it needs to be broken up little by little. It's really hard work, and it takes time. But we tend to overlook that time of preparation. But through it, God is always showing us that we need more patience, that we need to wait on Him in hope and in faith.
I want to read a passage from Romans chapter 5, verses 2 to 6. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. This passage encourages us that even when things aren't working out the way we want, even when it includes trials and even sufferings, but still we're able to praise God in the midst of it all. Because through this, God produces perseverance in our lives. And He uses that to develop our character, and He gives us hope. Our efforts, our successes, our accomplishments, in and of themselves, are powerless, always. But at just the right time, God acts, and He brings it to fruition. At just the right time, that's what we need to keep in our minds. That time is coming. But when is it? When will it happen? We don't know. Let's read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 24, 35 and 36. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. He who promised is faithful. These are the words that should give us strength. We work and we wait patiently, not in the hope that our deeds and our efforts are enough, but in the One who called us here, the One who brought us, because He is faithful. But for us to wait in faith, it's not just sitting around, twiddling our thumbs, waiting for God's intervention, though His intervention is what we need. But to wait in faith, it means to wait actively. It means to act faithfully. It's, as the author of Hebrews said, let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds. When you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. And at just the right time, God will act. So we wait and we do faithfully, but our hope is not in our actions. Our hope is in the One who called us, the One who brought us here, the One who promised, because He is faithful. And waiting eagerly, actively, that's what it means to have faith in Him, even when we don't yet see it. As they say in, as it's written in Romans chapter 8, 24 and 20 through 26, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, We wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 that we're all very familiar with. Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not yet see. This is what we grasp onto and what we believe God is doing, what He will do, though we don't yet see it. And we join Him in that work, working and waiting actively for the things that He has put in our hearts and our minds, the things that He has given to us to do with Him, even though we don't yet see it, but we know that it's coming. And we do it confidently and with assurance, because He who promised is faithful.
As a missionary, it's sometimes very hard to hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. We are not faith superheroes. It can be a daily struggle to have faith on a remote island where there are no other Christians. Before our team arrived, we had no one else to work alongside of us. And even though we know there are people around the world who are in support of the work we do, we can still feel completely alone, as if we're the only Christians in the world. At times when our financial support gets low, it has left me asking questions. There were many times I wondered, God, what are you doing? Where are you in all this mess? What is the point to all this effort if nothing seems to be changing? In fact, some things seem to be getting worse. God, when will you show your power to these people? But the truth is, when we know God and we turn to Him, He reminds us of His story throughout history, that He has always been and will always be faithful to fulfill His promises. And the promise that we continue to stand on is the ultimate redemption of all peoples. As it says in Revelation, after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. One day the Antakarana will stand before His throne worshiping the God of all creation. We haven't seen the fruit yet, and it's possible we may never see it in our lifetime. But faith is not based on what we can see. It's on the confidence we have in His promises. So we press on in faithful obedience to the part He wants us to play in His story. And when we question, He returns us back to hope in Him, because He who promised is faithful.
Holding unswervingly to the faith we profess, it's not just hard for us missionaries. It can be hard for any of us who seek to follow God day after day, year after year, here in America too. You know, most of us are here today because at some point in the past, we caught a glimpse of God's coming kingdom, of the work that He's still doing, of the new creation that's still being remade. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, 22 and 23, we know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly, as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. But some of us have been waiting for a really long time now. When will it happen? It's been so long. It's not hard to lose motivation for the promises of God when we don't see the change that we're seeking, the change that's been promised. And so sometimes, instead of waiting eagerly and patiently, sometimes we just kind of start showing up. Sometimes we're present, but we're not really engaged. We're here, but we're not there where He is still to be. We're not waiting patiently. We're not waiting faithfully, even. We've lost sight. We've lost confidence in the things that He's shown us, but which we don't yet see every day all around us. But we know that God and His promises are still on the way. They are still coming.
So what has God called you to in your life? Most haven't received a vision, like my husband here. I know I didn't. But for all of us, God puts something within us. Some work of His kingdom, some aspect of His recreation that He drops in our hearts and in our minds, somewhere that He's asking us to join Him in His work. So what has He inspired you about? Has He given you a dream of reaching your loved ones, your siblings, your in-laws, or someone else who hasn't yet committed to living life for Christ? Has He inspired you to take care of the needy and the homeless, to foster kids? Has He been convicting you to steward your resources more wisely, to be free from debt so that you can use what you have to bless others? Has he given you a dream for some other kind of outreach, for church growth, for the presence of his Christian community within the neighborhood? Or has he shown you some part of the church to be revived or reformed, some way it can closer resemble God's coming kingdom?
You know, God drops these ideas in us, in our minds, in our hearts. He gives us a glimpse of what can be, of what should be. And sometimes we just don't know where to start, and so we just let it fall to the wayside. Other times we jump in eagerly with a burning passion to see what God has shown us come to pass in the world around us. And we give it all of our enthusiasm, all of our effort for a while, sometimes a short while, maybe a few days even, or a few weeks, a few months, sometimes even a few years. But so often we just don't see those changes happening. It all seems to stay the same, and so we can lose heart. We can lose faith. We no longer look confidently toward the unseen things that he gave us a glimpse of. And I can't blame you for this. I mean, we live in a culture of instant gratification. We don't usually think anymore, oh, good things come to those who wait. Not whenever we're surrounded by all these advertisements and these self-help articles that say, just put yourself out there, follow your passion, seek what's on your heart, and you'll be rewarded for it today. But God doesn't usually work that way. He didn't give us a quick fix. In God's kingdom, there's no Amazon Prime with a free 2-day shipping. He doesn't usually give us what we want that quickly. That's just not how he does things. He goes slowly. I mean, look at the central aspect of it all. Our God himself stepped foot on this earth. And yet when he came, he didn't start preaching his message and his truths from day one. No, he came as a helpless little baby. He couldn't even talk. If someone, one of those shepherds or wise men, asked him the way to salvation, no response. Nothing. He took his time. For 30-something years, he just grew up, like all the rest of us do, getting ready for the work that was in store. But even then, when he started to share his message, he did that for several years before he even completed the central act of it all, his death and his resurrection. That's just the way God does things. He takes his time. As we see in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Let's just think about that for a moment. I'm going to read that one more time. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. He's not slow as some, as we, understand slowness. Instead, he's patient. The plans that he has are so much bigger than each individual one of us. If God has put something on your heart, he's not doing that just to bless you. No, instead, what he's doing, what his goal is to bless others through you. And he takes his time. Chances are good that if he has put something on your heart, some work of his kingdom that he wants you to participate in, he's probably going to do it slowly. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we're just eager for what God's doing and we want it to happen now. But don't lose heart. Look forward to what you can't yet see. And look to him who has made the promise, because he who promised is faithful. Live out that faith day in and day out by pursuing God and what he's called you to, even when it's hard, even when you don't see the results. As it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we want to encourage all of you here today, each one of you, to look into your hearts. Look for those things, those just glimpses of God's kingdom that he's dropped in your mind. Those ideas of reaching your neighbors or your family, whatever it is he's given you, look back into your hearts, pick up those dreams again. If he's given you a vision of reaching your neighbors and your family, students, anybody, keep going. Don't give up. He is faithful. If he's inspired you towards greater works of the church, press on. Just be committed to what God has asked of you. Commit to those who are part of it. When we work in the church, we have to commit to everybody who's part of that. And it takes time. It takes a long time. And it doesn't always look like what we want it to. But he is the one who put that in your heart, and he is faithful. You don't have to worry about whether or not what you're doing is perfect or good enough. It's not. But he who promised is faithful. So be diligent in the small details to pursue God with everything that he's given you. And when you're faithful in the little things, then he'll give you more that he wants you to be faithful in. Just don't give up. Because the one who brought you to that place, the one who asked you to be there, asked you to do that, he is faithful. And at just the right time, whether we see the results or not, whether our efforts were good enough or not, he will act and he will accomplish his purposes. Our job is to wait eagerly, to wait faithfully, to persevere, and to do what God has asked us to do. And we'll be waiting there with you. So let me read one more time from Hebrews 10, 23 and 24. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. So let me pray. God, we just thank you that even when we don't have faith ourselves, yet you are still faithful. Even when what we have is not enough, yet you act, Lord, and you fulfill your promises. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be deep within each and every one of us, that it would be with us together and alone when we go forward and whenever people join us. Lord, let your Holy Spirit be with us to give us the strength that we need, that even in our weakness and our powerlessness, Lord, that you will act. And just give us what we need to wait patiently, to wait faithfully, to wait eagerly for what you will do. And give us that vision before our eyes constantly, Lord. Whatever it is that you have intended for us, Lord, whether you've told us in the past or it's still to come, but let it come up and let it be the forefront of what you're doing in our lives. And let us not forget it. Let us not grow too weary, but let us rely on your strength, Lord, on your fulfillment. Thank you for your faithfulness, God. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. We have a few prayer requests that we'd just like you guys to be praying for us. As we're, you know, going out, as we're not going to be able to be here with you every week. Just pray for the Antakadana people, that in our absence they will have recognized more clearly their need for freedom in Jesus and empowerment by his Holy Spirit, that when we return, the seeds that have been planted may be ripe and ready for the harvest. Pray for our team, that we would seek the Holy Spirit, that we'd be able to follow his leading in all our efforts, that we would be unified, and that our team would also grow with more workers for the harvest. Pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us to find the best way to share the gospel stories with the Antakadana people. We know he's got a plan for them. We're right there beside him working. Just pray that it would always be clear to us what God's plan is, that we would be part of that. And pray for our family, that we would continue to have strong health, that our children would grow well and come to know Jesus personally, and that God would help us to have the right balance of work and rest in him, so that we are able to demonstrate in our lives as well that though we're putting forth our efforts, what he's asked, but that we're also resting, trusting that he will complete it. And so we're looking forward to talking to some more of you guys afterwards. Please feel free to pick up one of our bookmarks back there just to remind you to pray. We've got our contact info on there too. And if you want to join our newsletter list, we try to send emails about once a month or so, just telling stories from what we're experiencing, what God's teaching us. Then please put your name and email address back there on that table also. Thank you, guys.